You see this guy standing to the left of me? The left of me? That's what we'll talk about. Get with it, people. 1 Samuel 17. Started a series 2 weeks ago. We canceled last Wednesday. I hated to, but I cared about your safety, and I didn't want people trying to get here and get hurt. It was really bad. The storms were horrible. I actually went through it going home. About lost my own life. But it was really bad. I mean, it was really intense. I left here about 5:45 last Wednesday after I canceled everything, and I was heading home and got on 77 and switched over to 40 to go home. When I come around that being a 40, I knew I was in trouble because all I saw was a black cloud from the sky to the ground. I mean, a cloud that touched the ground. It wasn't the glory cloud. This was a bad cloud. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I got to go through it at least to get off. I couldn't go to where I went through it. It was still daylight. It went pitch black. I could not see nothing. Hell was hitting my Jeep. And the wind was terrible. So I pulled. Here's what a smart pastor y'all have, okay? This is how smart I am. I'm really smart. I pull off the exit to park to let the storm, pass me. You know where I pull at? A gas station, park right beside a pump. So I'm sitting there in my Jeep thinking, I hope to Jesus that the wind don't take his pump or lightning strike it. Because if it does, I'm going to blow up. Because I'm sitting beside a gas pump in a tornado. So I text Melly. She's hiding in the closet with the dog and cats and kid, or one kid, and the dogs and the cats. And, she came out of the closet. Hallelujah. But she was in the closet. I text her, and she says, why don't you go inside? I said, well, it's all glass. I mean, so I don't know which one's more. The gas station's all glass. So I don't know. But anyway, God protected me, and that's why we didn't have it last week. I knew it was bad, and I wanted y'all to say, but I definitely missed it. We were going to talk about this last Wednesday, but we'll do it this Wednesday. We're doing a David series. This is part two. The Giant Slayer is what we're talking about. And actually, the wrong slide. I redid another one today. It's called, did I? I think there's another one on there called Facing the Giant. That's what I want.
That's what it's saved under, but the title is this one.
Yeah. Go the other one, though. I need the other slide, Facing the Giant.
I don't think you actually have
it. Yeah, I got it on there. I saved it. Go pull it. It's on there. 1 Samuel 17. We'll talk about this guy. I hope you can find it because that's the slide I need.
Well, it's the same. That's the same file. This is the page that you have for it. You don't have one the same page.
Okay, this is not the right one, but we'll get through it. This guy, Goliath, was an enemy of Israel. He was a Philistine. We're going to talk tonight about how God took this man named David, who was really unrecognizable to anybody around him. Nobody paid attention to him. He was just a shepherd boy. He wasn't any kind of line for royalty or kingship, or nobody knew who he was. He minded his own business out in the field. But something happened. We read 2 weeks ago where Samuel, the prophet, anointed David to be the next king. Now, he's not king yet. Here's what we got to think about. Sometimes we say, okay, God, you're going to move, and God moved, or this word was in my life, but it's not happened yet. He said he's going to be king. He ain't king yet, but he's going to be king. So Samuel anointed David to be king. While he's waiting to be king, he's still doing the same thing, being a shepherd. So he's in the field, minding his own business, and we pick up on chapter 17 of what happens. Now the Philistines gathered together into their armies to battle, and were gathered together to Shaka, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shaka and Asga and, Statesville. So Saul, let me get my specs on here.
My girl glasses.
And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. This translates to approximately 9.5 feet. Now, for you naysayers that say, you know what, I don't believe there's really no giants. I think it was metaphorical. I think God just used it as an example. There really wasn't giants. Well, there were giants in those days. They have discovered this part was way back. They discovered skeletons in that same area of Gath, skeletons of 7-foot women. That's scary, Aunt. I mean, 5 foot, nothing's pretty scary. 7 foot. 7 foot women skeletons. And then they have also discovered other skeletons even bigger than that in this same location. Also, they discovered in 2005, I believe it was, in the same region, they discovered a pottery shard with the name Goliath inscribed upon it. Thought that was really neat. So this happened. They were big men, big women. They were a different kind of species that got big. And this Goliath was who they chose to go out and fight the battle. Now, back in this day, it was very common in the Near East in those days to have what they call a, I don't know what you call it, but today we would call it like a, when two dancers get on the floor and have a, what do you call it, a battle out?
A duel.
A duel, I guess, old term, but, you know, there's a newer term they call it, I don't know what that is, but a dance-off. There you go, that's better. A dance-off. So what they would do, they would pick their champion on one side. They would pick the champion on the other side, and they would have individual combat, one-on-one fighting. This was very common. So Goliath was the man that the Philistines chose. So let's see who Israel chooses. This should be interesting. He had a helmet of brass, Goliath did, upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. His armor alone weighed about 125 pounds. That's more than some of y'all weigh soaking wet. Just his armor weighed that. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, which is about 15 pounds, and one bearing a shield went before him. So just the end of his spear was a 15-pound weight. That's like bench pressing the bar at the Y, right? I mean, just that was 15 pounds, 125 pounds of armor. He was armed and dangerous, so to speak. Verse 8, he stood there and he cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Pick your boy and send him to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, they shall be your servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Think about what he is saying. What is he really saying when he says, I defy the armies of Israel? He's really saying, I defy your God. Because Israel was God's people. And so when people attack our Christian faith, people say, well, not a big deal. What they're really attacking is our God. They're attacking who we believe in and who we serve. So it is a very big deal. And for those of us that believe in the biblical principles of certain things, morality and the things that we believe in the Bible, when that is under attack and people call us narrow-minded or outdated or intolerant or, you know, even non-Christian because we're not accepting, we accept people absolutely, but we don't accept everything that comes down the pike. We read about Daniel, how he stood in a pagan nation, a nation that did not believe in their God, worshiped false gods, but Daniel remained faithful, and he stood, him and those three friends of his, we call the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood in the midst of adversity and says, we're not going to bow at your system. It didn't make them haters. It didn't make them intolerant. It made them faithful to what they believed in, and God delivered them, and God set them free, and God promoted them. So here is this Philistine calling out and defying the armies of Israel, really defying God. It was much deeper than just a fight of two lands. It was a fight of two faiths, the faith of man or the faith of God. So he's telling them to choose who you want. Verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Doesn't that amaze you a little bit? That's how we are. Man, we're so bold on Sunday. The service was great. Holy Spirit moving. It was bumping up in that place. I go out feeling the chills still walking out the sanctuary. I'm on fire. I'm in power. We say all the great words. I'm leaving sanctified and glorified. And woo, boy, I've been armed with the Holy Spirit. We feel good. Then Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, something hits our lives. We get a phone call. We get bad news. something happens, and all of a sudden, fear sets in. What happened to that great faith we had on Sunday morning? Israel had seen God move over and over and over. They were taught God's word from generation to generation. David's generation had learned about Moses in the Red Sea. They had learned about Joseph. They had learned all of these things through the Torah, through the Old Testament teachings of what their God, Jehovah, had done. Yet the first sign of adversity, Saul and the army of Israel, a.k.a. the army of God, became afraid. Became afraid. How could they be afraid of one man when they were the people of God? And this is what's happening now. The minority is trying to intimidate the majority. And the minority is trying to rise up and growl so loud and bark so loud to put fear in us. But we are the people of God, and we belong to His kingdom and His family. He is King and He is Lord, and I am His. Who can be, if whoever's against me, whom should I be afraid? For God is for me. That's all that matters. I serve God. I serve the same king that blew the Red Sea wide open. The same king that closed the lines of the mouths. The same great king that caused Peter to walk up on the water. The same great king that raised Lazarus from the dead. That king is still alive. That king is still real. And that king is still my king. And there is nothing impossible with him. And David was about to fulfill the test of what God had planned for him. His mission was beginning. His season was about to start. They were afraid. David was the son of that Ethrite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Remember, he was the eighth son of Jesse. And the man went among, men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to battle were now Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest. And the three eldest followed Saul. But David went, returned from Saul, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He went on back. He wasn't no part of this. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. Think about this. 40 days he's coming to the edge of that valley. Here I am. Where's your boy? Next day, 40 days taunting and bullying and crying out, send me somebody to fight me. Now, what I'm amazed by, Gail took him 40 days to respond. I mean, think about this. This is the army of God. This is God's people. And they're letting this 9-foot-something bully come before them, dare them, as I said last week, double dog, triple dog, dare them to come fight me. And for 40 days, this went on, and they didn't send nobody out. 40 days, him taunting. 40 days, him bullying. Nothing happening. Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Here, let me tell you a little history of this. Jesse was sending David to take food and provisions to the brothers who were fighting the war. Back in this time period, it was customary that if you were a soldier in the army, the family provided the soldiers provision and food. The family did. And so all David's job is to run food to his to his brethren that wouldn't want to fight. I mean, all he's doing, here's little David, little shepherd boy, here, big brother, here's your bread, here's your fish, here's your epa, whatever that is, didn't look that up, sorry, but whatever it is, don't sound very good, but here's what it is, here's your food. That's all his job was. They hadn't done anything yet, wasn't fighting yet. They were out there, but nobody had really challenged, you know, Goliath yet. Verse 18, they carry these 10 cheeses, that's what I would want, unto the captain of their 1,000, and look at how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Go check them out, see how they're doing, report back to me what's happening. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They were fighting at this point, but nobody had rose up against Goliath yet. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse his dad had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. When he presented himself, they were so afraid they took tail and ran. They ran. How many times do we let the devil, who has no power over the blood of Jesus, as a note, I want everybody to understand that. The devil has no power over the blood of Jesus. Yes, he's like a roaring lion, and yes, he can wreak havoc, and yes, he can disrupt our lives, but he has no power over the blood of Jesus. And I said last week or a couple weeks ago that we know what our future is, and the devil can't change that future. The devil can't cancel out that future that God has already sealed us with. The devil can't take that book of life and undo those seals and take our name out. The Bible is clear on that. The seals will be loosed by God, and our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He can't disrupt that, and he knows that. He knows that. So if he can bring all hell into your life and mess it up so much that you have no joy, no peace, no power, no authority, not only are you living a miserable life, but you are not helping no one else find Jesus because you're so broken. And who wants to be around that? We got too many Eeyore Christians instead of Tigger Christians. We need Tigger Christians, don't we? Woo-hoo! Jesus, he's Lord. Woo-hoo! I'm so happy. But we don't see that. We got the Eeyore Christians. Who wants to be like that? Who wants to go around so discouraged and despondent when we serve a God who has set us free, who has paid a price, who has sealed our future, who we have a place to abide forever? I love what he said in John, that I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. Church, that's a shouting word right there, to know I'm going to be where God has prepared a place. And I ain't got to worry about it. That place is there. I am his. I'm covered by the blood. And the devil can blow smoke, and he can do his huffing and puffing and try to blow my house down all he wants. But he cannot blow down what God has raised up. He cannot destroy what God has planted. He cannot steal what God has birthed. He cannot have what God has given. Do you hear me tonight? God has given me this. And so here's Goliath. Whatever your Goliath is, it may be fear, it may be worry, it may be sickness. It may be stress, it may be anxiety, it may be depression, it may be addiction, it may be whatever your Goliath is that's standing there taunting you day by day by day, taunting you and reminding you of who you are and what you're not and what you're not going to ever be. And he's bullying you and he's taunting you and he's pacing back and forth. Don't run. Don't flee. Don't go run away. But stand your ground and remind that Goliath, though I'm not armed with what you have, I'm armed with something much greater. I'm armed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it can run every demon out of this place. And it can make every knee bow and every tongue confess that, yes, Jesus is Lord. That's what we must remind ourselves of, not to fear. Because I know giants can be scary. I know life can present such things that seem insurmountable, unpassable, and unovercomable. But they're not with God. They're not. Jesus said in Mark, if you speak to this mountain, it shall be removed and cast into the sea. If you speak, if you declare, if you believe, if you trust me, the mountain that stands before you today can be gone tomorrow. Just trust me. So David heard this. There's no accident David heard it. God had David positioned for this time of his life. And I love how God uses the most unexpected people sometimes. Verse 25. Oh, there. Okay, you got the right one. Good. I give credit. Brandon found this for me last week. I like this. We talked about faith last Sunday morning. And I had an acronym for faith that as I wrote it out, the Lord just, you know, gave it to me. And last week was faith. Fully acknowledge it's through him. Fully acknowledge it's through him. The it, of course, is everything. Fear, look what fear does. Fear does this to us. Forget everything and run. I like that. Ain't that what fear does? Man, forget everything and run. Fear is a totally opposite, of course, effect of faith. Faith is that we stand. Faith is that we believe. Fear is that we run and that we don't believe. And that battle is always going on. Always. Like I said, we're full of faith Sunday, maybe part of Monday, maybe a little bit into Tuesday, and boy, something happens. And just because a storm comes doesn't mean God isn't working. Just because our prayer has not been answered the way we're praying for it doesn't mean God's not answering. Don't let fear overshadow you. Let faith fill you. Our whole journey is faith. I mean, aren't all Christians, but what's the one common factor, whatever denomination you are, whatever background of Christian faith you are, the one thing all Christians have in common and the one goal is that we will be with Jesus in heaven. That's what we all share. And so we're all on this journey. And here's the great news. Nothing in this earth that disrupts our normal day-to-day living can take away the appointment of the kingdom that is waiting on us. Nothing can disrupt that, church. And the devil knows that. See, I gave my heart to Jesus a long time ago, I was a little boy. And it was real. It wasn't one of these. I mean, it was real. It wasn't just something I did because, you know, it was a thing to do. God drew me. God spoke to me. I went to the altar on my own as a little boy, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And you know what? I've made 8 mistakes since then. And that's been 30-some years. But, yeah, it's not bad. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've sinned a bunch. And I think about how much peace I have knowing that when God called me to that altar as a little boy and I gave my heart to him, that he knew all the things, the ways I would fail him afterwards. But yet grace called me. Grace called me. And grace covered me. And grace sealed me. Because if it was up to us to get to heaven on our own, I don't think none of us, not even Teresa, she's good, Mother Teresa, I don't think she would get there. Because none of us are holy apart from the blood making us holy. If we could have done it without Jesus, then all he did was unnecessary. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the humiliation, all of that would have been for nothing. That's why the cross is the most powerful, controversial symbol today still in the world. Even vampires don't like it. Go to the next scripture. What verse are we on now? 25? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, stink bug. Sorry. Okay. Stay right there. You are God's creation. Yes, you are. All right. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up?" Now look at this. The men of Israel are measuring this guy by his stature. And I guess we all do that, right? I mean, a 9-foot bro come walking in here now, I think y'all would take notice. See that dude? If you don't want to give no offering, just walk on by. That's fine. But they were immediately measuring his size up instead of looking at God. Have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel, he's come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. What's this talking about? He's saying the man that'll take care of Goliath, he'll have money, he'll have heritage with my daughter, and even goes on, if you do studying, that all of his debts are he'll ever have no debt the rest of his life. That's a pretty good thing. King's daughter, no debt, plenty of riches for the man that'll do it. Now, Saul was king. If you remember, Saul was God's man, but then the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and Saul began to worship false gods, and we know the story of all that. And how God said, I'm done with Saul at this point. A new king's got to come. Saul's days are numbered. Anoint another king. Saul, instead of just taking his army, the army of the Lord, and just taking care of business, he starts trying to bargain to find someone that will. Instead of believing in the God of heaven. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach? I like that word, from Israel. For now, look at David's response. Now, the other men had said, Look how big he is. I'm scared. I'm going to run. But David didn't say that. Look what David said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? We don't use that word no more, do we? Try using that at Walmart in the beanie weenie aisle. You uncircumcised heathen. You uncircumcised Baptist. You uncircumcised Pentecostal. You uncircumcised. That word just kind of really, David was mad. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? These men acted like there was no God alive. They thought this bozo could defeat the hand of God. And David says, who is this uncircumcised? Who is this non-covenant, this non-seed of God, this enemy, this heathen of God that you're letting him defy, rebuke, call out and bully the very living God, the armies of the living God? We are the USA, by George, so to speak. Why are you letting them defy us? David was mad. David's response was different. The people answered and said after this manner, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the elder brother, heard him when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why comest thou hither? And whom hast thou left those few sheep with in the wilderness? I mean, really, you're wanting to wonder about, mind your own, take care of the giant. Ain't that like people? Too scared to take care of his own business. Worry about what David's doing. We're like that. Don't worry about what they're doing. Worry about what you're doing. I don't know why they don't do more. I don't know why they don't do that. Why don't you do something? You stand up and do something. He's worried about who the sheep's being left with. Really? I think you got a bigger problem here. Goodness. I know your pride and your naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Oh, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason I should be here? Is there not a reason that we should be fighting? Do you not understand what's happening right now? I can imagine David thinking, what are they doing? They're letting this one man stand in the way of victory for the people of God. How many times do we let one giant stand in the way of our victory with God? Because all we see is the sickness. All we see is the disappointment. All we see is the failure. All we see is the shame. All we see is the past. All we see is the uncertainty or the fear. That's all we see. And if that's all we're looking at, then we're not looking in the right place. Look unto the Lord. That's where your help comes from. Look unto God who can do the impossible. And it's not on our timetable, church. We can't pray something and if it happened in 13 minutes, God ain't listening. I've often said he's not a microwave God. He's a rotisserie God, right? Sometimes it's a little slow. It takes a little time. Crock pot, that 8-hour roast, not the 30-second ravioli. You know, and sometimes it takes time. And God, as Romans 8 tells us in 8:28, all things work out for good. God is working all things out for good, for good, for good. We might not see it, but it's working for good. I don't understand how it could be good because nothing right now is good. Something is good. God is good, and that never changes. God's still good. And I don't have the answers, and no preacher does, to know why things sometimes happen. I can't answer that. It doesn't seem fair. Yes, I get it. It doesn't seem like life's always fair. It looks like good people get punished sometimes and bad people go unpunished. I get that. Looks like some people get all the breaks and you get none of the breaks. I get that. You buy those lotto tickets every week, get nothing. Some heathen in front of yours puts $5, wins $1,000. That don't make no sense. I can't explain those things. All I know is God is good, and God is faithful, and God is in control. And he will take care of me. He knows what I need today, what I'll need tomorrow, and what I'll need next year. He knows what I need in every season, every time, every place. God knows what I need. So, Father, Abba, Father, I trust you in the season that I'm in. Though it stinks, I trust you. Though you slay me, I'll serve you. Though nothing seems to be going right, you're still right. And that's who I'm going to serve because I depend on you more than I depend on my circumstances or my situation. Because I trust you that much. I just trust you. And if we could learn to lean on God in that kind of depth, that we're not moved by our circumstances. We're not moved by the mountains in front of us. We're not moved by the shifting sands. But that we are on that solid rock through good, through bad, through stormy gale, through calm, through everything. That we just stay on the rock, trusting God, because He is the rock, and He will take care of us. How dare this giant defy the armies of God? And David's upset about it. Verse 30. He turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So they're telling David what the deal is. If somebody kills him, here's what happens. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. People heard David talking about, you know, wanting to take care of something. Or what was the guy I get that does this? Saul heard it. It got back to Saul. Saul sent for David. So now Saul said to David, "Are you able? Thou art not able to go." I'm sorry, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Let your heart not fail, Saul. I'm your man. I'll take care of things. Not because it's me, but I know who I serve. I know what God can do. In our Daniel series, we talked about, many folks don't know this, but how David was one of Daniel's children. That David was a son of Daniel. A lot of people don't know that. So I'm wondering if David heard those stories of how Daniel did things. Of how Daniel, all the feats that Daniel did, all the feats. Heard those stories, the lion's den. Heard those stories of all those evil kings that Daniel stood in the gap and how God delivered them out of them all. David knew God could deliver him because his eyes were on God, not on his situation. Verse 33, Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth." As Margie said Sunday morning up here, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Who cares who's a youth? Young folk can do a lot. Who cares he wasn't a man of war? He didn't need to be. Who cares he didn't have experience? He didn't need to have it. Because all of David's eggs were going to be placed, as we'll see shortly, in one basket. And that's all he needed. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, and there came a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant, both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David got it. David didn't just see it as a bully picking on Israel. He saw it as an enemy coming against God. You're defying the armies of, there he says it again, the living God. The living God. Daniel's focus was, you're coming against my God. I killed a bear and I killed a lion. God was with me. I'll kill this Philistine. David wasn't measuring his giants by size like we do. We measure them by size. Boy, that one's big. I can't overcome that. And I can handle that one. But that, don't measure your giants by size. Your God's bigger than any size to giant, period. Doesn't matter. God don't measure them by size. And God can raise one from the dead. God can miraculously heal someone of cancer. God can save the most rebellious, lost soul. I mean, the baddest man on earth. God can bring to their knees with His Holy Spirit. There's nothing, there's no giant that's too big for God to handle. No storm too big for God to handle. So David's making his case. You know what he's saying? I've seen God move. What are you talking about? I've seen God move. How many of your boys have killed a bear and a lion? Have any of them done that with their bare hands? I didn't have a M47 or AK-47. I don't know what M47 is. Maybe it's something. I didn't have an AK-47. You know, I didn't have no 9mm. I didn't have no double-barrel shotgun. I mean, I attacked them, and God,
gave me the strength to kill them. Because it was God that rose up. It was God that did the fighting. God has the battle, not us. And we put way too much, and I want to say this graciously, but church, I said this last Sunday, we can be so independent, we're not dependent anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. Too independent to need help. Too independent. I've got this. I'm a type A. I'm a control freak. I'm a strong man. I'm an independent woman. I can do this. And we try to fight battles that we weren't intended to fight. It's okay saying, God, I need you to take over. Like the old wrestling used to be back in the good old days when I was growing up, and they actually, I guess, wrestled some. And they had them double tag teams, the old Ricky Steamboat, Hulk Hogan, Ric Flair. Woo! Yeah, them old boys. Rock and Roll Express. Yeah, all them old boys. What they would do, they'd get in the mat and they'd be fighting, and then when they got in trouble, they'd reach their hand out. Remember that? And they would tag them. I don't know if they're there or not. I don't watch wrestling anymore. They tag them. And when they hit that hand, tag it, the other one jumps in. I need help, man. Here, I'm need help. Come in here and help me. We need to do that to God. God, I'm on the ropes. I need some help. Will you help me? Tag them. Say, God, take over. I'm out of this ring because I can't do it no more. I am broken. And I can't do one more thing. And when we recognize that we can't do it in ourselves, that's when we start seeing the power of God working through us. I love what Paul says. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I mean, I just love what he said there. I say it all the time, but it's such a revelation. It's when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm so deluded in my own abilities, it's then I see the abilities of God at hand. When I get to a point that I stop doing it myself and let God start doing it, guess what? Things start changing. Things start happening. Mountains start moving. Things change. David was making his case. I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. I'll kill this old Philistine. Don't worry about it. And David said in verse 17, he went on to say this, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I bet he was doing the, okay. Go for it. You know, good luck. I don't think Saul had any confidence. But nobody else stepped up. So you take what you get. I mean, he had to take what he got, and he's the only one that came forward and said, I'll do it. But I love what David said. His response was not any fear in that, was it? It was all faith. He delivered me out of the lion and out of the bear. He'll deliver me out of that hand. I've got this. God is going to deliver me. I'm a firm believer that the way we speak into our lives can dictate our attitude toward those things. And we're always going around talking defeat, and we're always going talking about miserable, and there's some folks you hate to meet at Walmart, and you go the other way because you make one small mistake by saying, how's it going? Then you're there for an hour here at how's going. Praying to God, the power goes out, a tornado comes through, you get a phone call, hey, I'm having a heart attack, I got to get something. I got to go. I mean, when we talk that way, we're keeping our own self depressed. Because all we're hearing ourselves talk about is what's bad and what's wrong. And I'm not saying this. We don't go around like, you know, what's that show with the wives that look like this all the time? Stepford Wives. You know, go around and, or like, you know, zombies going around just all, ah, I'm good, yeah. I pray Jesus is good. Everything okay? I'm great. Hallelujah. Ooh, feel the spirit right now. Hallelujah. Everything good. We don't do that either. I get that. But church, when our mindset is always so focused on our problems and on what's wrong, it's pretty hard to have any strength to believe in what's right and what God can do. So we've got to remind ourselves sometime, I am a child of God. I am the redeemed. I have been bought with a price. I am his, and he is mine. Nothing formed against me shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Now, that verse has been made a prosperity verse in a lot of places. But Philippians 4:19 is not a prosperity verse. Think about what it says. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. It's not talking about you have a gold Cadillac when you walk out of church and you're dry with a bow and it's saying from God. If that happens, pray for me. But that's not how that works. Which I don't want a Cadillac. I'll take a Toyota. That's fine. I want to stay out of the garage for a while. So it don't mean that. What it means is that whatever your need is, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, we go through different seasons of our lives. We have burdens. We have problems. We have things we carry that sometimes we can get no relief from. God is saying, I've got what you need. Let me write a script for that. Let me write a prescription for what you need. Because out of my resources, I've got everything far and above what you could ever, ever go through. See, God's provision is based out of his riches. That's what I love about that verse. It's out of his riches. His riches are endless and they're abundant. And there's nothing we can face that he doesn't have a remedy for. All right, where are we at here? 38. So Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet, a brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. So he actually put physical armor on David. And David girded his sword upon his armor. He assayed it to go. He tested it. For he had not proved it yet. He hadn't tested his armor yet. So he was trying to get a feel for it, make sure it worked, make sure it was proper. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. David hadn't tested that armor. But something else he had tested. His God. He had tested his God. And that's all he knew to go with. That's all that he knew was God. So he took off all that helmet and brass and sword and shield. I mean, think about it. This would be a maniac decision in a military warfare. He took his staff, his little shepherd hook, in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script. His sling was in his hand, and he drew to meet the Philistine. Now, picture this in modern-day warfare. General Colin Powell back in my day, right? Sends troops out. They got tanks and guns and helmets and armor and goggles and poisonous gas and machine guns and all this stuff. Here comes one man with a slingshot and a stone. Hallelujah. The phone's amen to me. That's all right. That's just saying it's on truth, though. That's truth right there. Bye, darling. Be careful. All he had was a slingshot. Can you imagine David's reaction? I mean, Goliath's reaction. This 9-foot something armed, you know, helmet, sword, breastplate. I mean, he's a man of battle. Here's little David shows up in his little house in the prairie outfit. Okay, I mean, just nothing. Verse 41. The Philistines came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. He wasn't a man of war. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Now, why would he use the expression dog? We can't imagine this today because we love our dogs, right? We love our Benjis and we love our, Loretta's got a biscuit and you could probably got something and whatever. We love our animals. We love our mollies. We got a molly, you know, and we love our little animals. But back in this time period, in this area, dogs were considered pointless. They were scummy. They were mistreated. They weren't domesticated. They weren't used for pets. They were absolutely, am I a dog? He's saying, am I just a nothing? Well, we still use that expression sometimes, right? We're talking about somebody. How they look? Well, they're kind of like, well, you know, kind of a dog, you know. We still use that expression, no, kind of a dog, you know. But back then, dogs were considered a scum of the earth. And Goliath's saying, am I a dog? I mean, really? Am I a dog that you comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Bad mistake. Bad, bad decision. Cursed David by his gods. He did not take David serious whatsoever because Goliath, the giant, was looking at what was before him and not looking at what was in him. We cannot go by how we look. We go by what is in us. And church, the Bible says we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in us. And so there's power in our lives that we can execute through the Holy Spirit. And that power of the Holy Spirit can move those mountains and slay those giants and change those circumstances. more than all of our education can, all of our degrees, all of our warfare, all of our intelligence, all of the stuff we think we're so smart at. Sometimes we just need to dumb out and trust God. God, you just take over. Because my way is not working. I mean, none of the people would face Goliath except for this shepherd boy. And now he's standing here with a slingshot, not even any armor, not even protection for himself. Pretty confident. 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to this Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, and you have a spear, you have a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I come unto you in the name of the Lord." My God's going to put you on your backside. My God's going to take you down. My God is going to destroy you. I don't fight you on your natural terms. In church, we are in a spiritual world where we try to fight battles, spiritual battles, with natural resources, and that's why it doesn't work. We must fight these spiritual battles with the power of the Holy Spirit and letting God work through us, letting God move things through us, giving it unto the Lord. David had full confidence that God was going to fight for him. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." This day he's going to do it. David's saying this. "And I will smite you, I will take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of Philistines this day to the fowl of the air, to the wild beast of the earth. And all the earth may know there's a God in Israel." The Bible doesn't say this, but I wonder how Goliath was feeling at that moment. You ever thought about that? As David's saying this, was he like, yeah, okay, yeah. Or I wonder if his eyes got big as saucers and like, I might be in trouble. Or was he thinking, this kid's drunk. This kid's not been throwing rocks, been smoking them. I don't know, but something going on. I wonder what Goliath was thinking. This little ruddy boy. I mean, I measured this. I told you last week I measured this from top to bottom. That's 9'7". So that's very equivalent to what the Bible says the height of Goliath was. Now, Goliath, I'm sure, was not quite that skinny. I think Randy did it to make room. That's a pretty skinny dude. So I'm sure he was much wider. But that's the right height. So think about you standing before him. He's a man of war. He knows what he's doing. And you're standing there half his size with no military experience. And you've got one slingshot. And you're looking up at him saying, "You're going down today." This is like Rocky and the Russian, right? That's my favorite Rocky movie, the one with the Russian. That Russian's twice his size. He's looking up at that Russian. "You're going down." So he's talking to him, telling him the plan. "This assembly," verse 47, "shall know," this people, this nation shall know, "the Lord saveth not with a spear and a sword, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to our hands." That's what God wants. God, the battle's yours, it ain't mine. You fight it, I want you to fight it. The battle belongs to you, and I trust you so much that I'm just going to be used by you however you want me to be used, and whatever means that is, not very conventional, that I'm standing here with a rock and a slingshot against that. But okay, God, this is what you want me to do. This is where you have me. And I trust you're going to take this way of doing it to bring your result. "It came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood up on the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out." He took Goliath's own sword to cut his head off with. "Cut his head off, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judea arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley to the gates of Ekron and wounded And the wound of the Philistines fell by the way, even to Gath and to Ekron. David won the battle. The giant is dead. The people are fleeing. One man's faith overcame an army of fear. Think about that. One man's faith overcame a multitude of fear because he trusted God. God can take your giant out, but you got to let him do it. You stop trying to do it yourself because it's never, ever going to work. We are fighting principalities. We are fighting powers. We are fighting spiritual wickedness. And to fight those battles, we have to trust the Lord to do it for us. Church, we can't break strongholds by just saying the right words in a prayer. We can't break strongholds by thinking good thoughts. The strongholds are broken by the power of God, and there's not a thing sometimes we can do but just let God do it and trust him. This giant fell, and this began the rise of David's fame as now he is known as a hero. Isn't that Jesse's boy? Ain't that Josh Humphreys? Oh, my gosh, that's Josh doing that? The last one I would ever think would do that. Yeah. That's Jesse's boy, the eighth, the last one, the one that's in a field watching sheep, the one that kept to himself, the one that didn't go around bragging, the one that wasn't arrogant, the one that just when he heard that God's arm was being defied, he got mad, in a good way got mad. How dare you? Mm-mm. We're God's people. You're going to go down, and he did. God can take out your giants, but the battle was the Lord's. Go on up, Marjorie, if you would, please. We'll continue our David series next Wednesday night. That's okay. Yeah, that's what I talked about last Sunday. Faith fully acknowledges through him. If we would live our lives that way, fully acknowledge it's through him. We can do nothing without him. Gail, I'm glad you're back safe from Louisville, Kentucky, and heard you had a wonderful service up there for the funeral. It was a beautiful, very spirit field service, and I'm glad to hear that. I'm sorry about your nephew, and thankful that we know where he's at right now. So, Father, we just as we close the service tonight, teach us to lean on you. Teach us, Lord, to be like David and not measure our situation by the size of it. It may seem right now, Lord, there's people in here right now that I'm sure have things in front of them that absolutely seem like they're never going to go away. They're staring them in the face day by day, mocking and laughing and putting fear and bullying. But Lord, let us be reminded of this beautiful story that you took one shepherd boy, you took one man of faith. You used his hands to bring defeat to the enemy. You used this man, God, in a mighty way to show the whole nation that you are the true living God. Let us be that today, Lord. Let us rise up from our depression, from our ashes of discouragement. Let us be reminded, God, the battle is yours and that we will win the victory. The giant must fall when we come in your name. No giant can stand the presence of the name of Jesus. No demon can have any power when the name of Jesus is spoken over it. For, Lord, there is no name higher. Your word says your name is higher over every name, every principality, every power, everything created. There's no name higher than that name. And we thank you that we have that name in our lives. That when the giants come, we say, Jesus, I give it to you. Give us peace, Lord, to walk out of here tonight trusting you the rest of this week that you are in control and that you have us and you will not fail us or forsake us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.